And I'm going to go ahead and ask you if you would take your Bibles and go to the Gospel of Luke. Go to the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, starting in the New Testament, Luke, and we're in chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. We're going to be here this morning and look at some things that I think will be of interest to you, also be a blessing to you. Luke chapter 19. In fact, with that, I would like to read the passage that's given to us in Luke chapter 19. And I'm going to read through a section of it. We're going to look at verses 28 to 40. Luke chapter 19, and we're going to be going through verses 28 to 40. We'll read that, and then I want to share some good things with you this morning concerning Palm Sunday. In fact, what we're going to be reading about is the events right around Palm Sunday. So, Luke chapter 19, and let's go to verse 28. And when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, where never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now, at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in earth and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. God, would you help us this morning to see this nugget of truth in the Scriptures, Lord, that should be a part of our lives every day. God, would you help us? Help me as I share the truth with these people. May you give me grace and strength to make it clear so that we can be benefited today, that you could be honored and glorified. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. You know that God will get his praise? You know, we think that if people don't praise the Lord, then he's lacking. God is going to get his praise, whether now or whether in the end, whether a stone or whether our voice. God is going to get his praise. You know, the stones could have had a wonderful story of Christ. You ever wonder what story the stone could have? You know, Jesus here said, you know, that if they won't give, then even the stones would cry out. You wonder, you know, there were different things in Scriptures that cried out, inanimate objects that cried out. There were animals that even testified. And you wonder, you know, what would it have been like if the stones would have cried out? What would it have sounded like? I've never been to a symphony of stones before, but it would have been an amazing thing. You know, it's interesting, the word cry is used. And I'm not going to define the word cry, but here we see in context, it would have been a beautiful symphony of God's creation. Well, I don't think that any of us would argue that against the fact that God's creation is beautiful and there's a beautiful sound of God's creation. Symphonies or nature symphony, if nature could talk, what would it say? Well, it's interesting that nature can talk. We listen to the bird, and the bird sings of freedom and liberty. We listen to a lion roar, and we see the message of courage. The thunder shouts power and ability. The rain falls upon the earth, and we hear the noise of God's provision and hope. You see, nature does speak. What if we were to hear from the dirt? You say, I've never heard of that before, the dirt. You know, I think about the dirt telling the stories that could be told of events that took place years and years ago. What if the wind told a story, the places that air has gone? What about the sun telling the things that it has laid its eyes upon and seen? What about the water and the many things that by its drops of life have been satisfied? You know, even the stones themselves could have had a story to tell. Would you think about a stone just for a moment? A stone, you know, when we think about a stone here, we're typically not thinking about a large boulder, a mountain of rock. When I think of a stone, I'm thinking of something that is a smaller size. You know, that stone, if it could tell a story, it would have an origin, would it not? Where did that stone come from? Usually a stone of this size would have come from a larger stone of a much bigger size. You know, can you imagine if a stone would tell the story of its origin and where it came from? Where did it come from? You know, the stone would go on with its story of origin to move on to the breaking process. Can you imagine the stone telling the story about how it used to be a larger part of a much bigger rock, and yet there was a breaking process that brought that bigger stone into smaller stones, the smaller pieces, and how it got to be the size that it is today. Certainly the stones would have a story of origin and a story of breaking. There would be another story of the weathering process. Think about what a rock does out in nature. It doesn't do much unless it's acted upon. A stone in and of itself doesn't have the ability to throw itself or to move across the water or to float. It has to be acted upon. Yet there would be a story that a stone could tell of the weathering process. I particularly like looking at stones, and I like specifically the smooth stones. Have you ever gone to a riverbed and tried to find a very, very smooth stone? You know that stone has a story to tell on the process of that water moving across the top of that stone and the process of taking out the rough edges of that stone that once were there and yet now very smooth, very, I could say, beautiful. The stones would have a story to tell of its origin, a story to tell of its breaking process, a story to tell of its weathering, a story to tell of its usefulness. Rocks are used for many, 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 many purposes. And what was that rock once used for? Maybe a young child getting and grabbing it and taking that stone and throwing it. It's amazing how many youngsters love to take rocks and throw them. Maybe in places where they ought to throw them, in some cases, places where they're not supposed to throw them. Don't throw the rocks in the lake, Jim Fry says at Servant's Heart Camp. And yet it's so tempting to go get that stone and throw it in the lake. The stories that the stones could tell of their service and what they were able to accomplish. Maybe used in a structure of a large building. Maybe used in another way as a projectile to hit something. You know, but stones could tell stories of their service. Finally, stones could tell a story of the place where they rest and the things that are around them. Even the stones themselves have a story. Folks, nature has a story to tell. Take your Bibles quickly. Stay right here in Luke chapter 19 and go to Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19 is probably the go-to space in the Scriptures if you want to learn about nature's speech. Because we read in Psalm chapter 19 that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge there. And we're talking about nature. We're talking about creation. We're talking about the heavens. We're talking about the firmament. We're talking about the things of creation. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. You know what he's saying there is you can't go anywhere and not be around nature. And while you're there, nature is crying, speaking, shouting out God's glory. Is it not true? I mean, every type of creation that you can go to speaks of some part of God's creation. Now, I could mention some parts of our universe, and I could ask you, what is that speaking of? Well, let's practice just a little bit. Let's look into the sky and see the universe and see the stars, the sun, the moon, and the constellations. Let's look at the Big Dipper, and let's look at the galaxy. Let's look at our Milky Way. Let's look. What does that? And I don't typically do this on a Sunday morning, but what do the heavens shout out? Somebody tell me. Maybe a couple different things, many different things, but what? There is a creator. What about the bigness of God's creation, right? I mean, there's a big creator that's out there. And I could go on and on. You see, the heavens declare the glory of God. You know, we could go to the deserts of Arabia, and we could look at the deserts there, and they speak of what? We could go to the mountains of you know, the Swiss Alps, and we could see what they speak of. We could go to the jungles of Africa, and certainly there would be a creation that would speak of God's glory. Creation speaks in a tremendous way. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And in them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. The heavens declare the glory of God. Nature has a story, and nature does cry out. You know, when I read back in Luke chapter 19, and Jesus is there. I don't know if you caught the story of what was going on there when we look at this. And you can go back there to Luke, and we see what is mentioned in this passage, Luke chapter 19. You know, we see this story here, and as you followed, you know, Jesus is ascending up into Jerusalem. He's going there. Does Jesus know where he's headed? And I'm not talking about just Jerusalem. Does Jesus know what's about to take place? Absolutely, he does. He's been telling his disciples for a few years of what was about to take place. His time was at hand. He was ready to go and to sacrifice, to give his body for you, to give his body for me so that we could honor him and worship him the rest of our lives and that we could have a place of resting place in heaven one day. Jesus was doing it for us. He knew that it was going to take place, and so he was very busy about that work, and it was getting there. And so he goes up, he ascends up into Jerusalem. But for a tremendous time before the crucifixion was going to take place, before his ascension, his resurrection and then ascension, before all this, there was going to be a great and mighty time in which it was planned of God that he would be recognized as Messiah. Now we could stop there and we could talk about what that meant. For the most part, people recognized their deliverance under the Roman rule, and they expected that when Messiah came, that there was going to be some sort of an insurrection apart from the Roman rule, and they were going to be freed to be God's people, you know, and worship him that way. They expected that. They expected Jesus to come in with a rod of iron, with a sword, to come in and to destroy the Roman rule. And yet Jesus entered in a different way. Jesus came in a different way, very unsuspecting, very much different than what they thought. But folks, can I tell you this? Jesus didn't come into Jerusalem to come and be recognized as the Messiah in which they thought to be the one that would lead this revolt against the Roman Empire. You see, Jesus had a much more important purpose for coming into Jerusalem. He came into Jerusalem to give himself as their Savior, as their deliverer from sin, as their one that could take them from the death of life and to bring them to a new life that could be with Jesus and to be with God forever and ever. Folks, if you're here this morning, do you know that Jesus went to the cross to save you from the penalty of your sin? It's not hard to understand today in the world that we live in, that we live in a world that's stricken, ridden with much sin. Is it true? Oh, there's sin everywhere. And that sin produces a lot of ugliness, doesn't it? Oh, we see it in our day in which we live. Sin is rampant and ugliness is rampant. People are nasty. People are mean. People are selfish. People are trying to get everything from themselves. It doesn't take a superhero spiritual person to recognize that what's going on today is wicked. In fact, you could go to most households in our community right now and you could ask them the question, you could make a statement, isn't our world in a bad state, or isn't there a lot of ugliness in our world? And I would suggest that most of them would agree with you and say yes. It doesn't matter what side of the spectrum they are politically, most people would agree that it's an ugly world. It is. There's a lot of ugliness that's out there. The Bible teaches that that ugliness comes from a wicked, sinful self. The Bible says in the book of Romans, all have sinned and come short of God's glory. Do you realize, person, that the ugliness that is in our world today is the ugliness that comes from our own personal sin? That's where it comes from. You know, it's so easy to recognize that the ugliness of this world comes from somewhere out there. Isn't it true? That's what we think. That the world is ugly, and we have a tendency to go like this. The world is ugly. The Bible teaches that that ugliness comes from right here. We've all sinned, and the Bible teaches us that in the book of Romans, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And my friend, there's a penalty for that. God cannot exist close to that ugliness, that wickedness and sin. In Romans chapter 6, we read, the wages of sin, so we're working, as we sin, we're working, the wages of that sin, the penalty, the payment for that sin is death. The wages of sin is death. That's more ugliness. That's more nasty that there is. Imagine a life of emptiness without God. Death. Eternal separation. For the wages of sin is death. We're all in a bad situation. Sinners on our way to a lake of fire called hell. If it were not for the love of God, the love of God, which we sang about this morning, the love of God, what a wonderful thing. Is God in His love for us gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believeth in Him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. My friend, if you're out here today, I want to tell you some good news. Your sin is sending you to hell, but God sent His Son to the cross to save you from hell so that you can go to heaven if you would simply put your faith and trust and belief in Him. That's good news. That is tremendous news. God has given to us some tremendous news. And Jesus rode into Jerusalem on this day to present Himself to the wicked world that was living in darkness, that was on their way to hell, to show up on the colt and to say, here, I have come so that you might have life and that you might have life more abundantly. Jesus showed up as their Messiah. He showed up to be their Savior. My friend, if you're sitting out here today, I want to tell you that Jesus has shown up, not just on Palm Sunday, but Jesus has shown up today to say, I want to be your Savior. I want to satisfy the loss that you have with God. I want to stand in your gap. I want to pay the penalty so that you can have eternal life. My friend, if you're here today and you don't know what your destination is in eternity, you don't know what's going to happen when you die, the Bible says, for it is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. There is going to be a judgment because of our sin. Every one of us are sinners, and there's a judgment. There is a day appointed for us. But I'll tell you, there was a day appointed also for Jesus to show up, to give you hope, to give you life. And Palm Sunday, in a sense, was kind of a day where that was introduced in a public setting. Jesus had come to deliver these people from their sin. My friend, I want to tell you, that offer is still open to you today. It wasn't just the presentation on Palm Sunday that says, you've got 24 hours to take me, and if you don't, you're in trouble. No, you see, that offer is still there today. Jesus is still there, maybe not physically on that colt, but he is still there spiritually, offering himself as your Messiah, so that if you would trust him, you could be delivered from hell and damnation, and you could be with him forever in heaven. And I ask you the question, have you accepted Jesus? There was a large group of people here, and we don't know. They're referred to as the crowd. They're referred to as his disciples. There's a group of people here, I don't know how large it is, that they see Jesus coming, and I don't know for sure that they recognize Jesus as their Savior. But they did recognize Jesus, and that's what we want to look at. They recognized Jesus coming to this place. And so, as you look back down at Luke chapter 19, they start to, you know, Jesus, you know, is on the colt, and of course, the story of attaining that colt, nothing got in the way. They got the colt. They put the saddle, if I could say, on this colt, and Jesus gets on, and he begins to ride up into Jerusalem. As he's riding, we see what takes place. And we have a group of people here. It says in the middle of verse 37, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. So there's a group of people here that start praising God. Now, if you go to Matthew, you'll also see some other words. I think it's there that we read the word Hosanna. You know, glorying to God. It almost reminds me of the angels when Jesus Christ was born, does it not? At least Luke's rendition does. He says, and glory in the highest, end of verse 38. The beginning of verse 38, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Okay, so the crowd is shouting this. We know that if we combine Matthew, if we combine Luke, we know that they put their cloaks. You know, it's like one would take his shirt and put it there, and another his cloak, another who knows what. They put them there so that Jesus could ride upon. This was something of royalty, okay? It was an honor of royalty that they would pave the way for Jesus to have to ride on this royal road into Jerusalem. And so they put that there. Some grabbed the palm branches and put them in the way so that Jesus could ride on. And this, of course, was all honor and glory to the Messiah as he entered in. But here's what I want you to see, okay? Look at verse 39. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. I mean, they're looking at this and saying, they were embarrassed. They were embarrassed at the foolishness that these people, this crowd, they were making of themselves. They were ashamed. They wanted to get away. I can't believe these people are making so foolishness, not only of themselves, and they're worshiping Jesus as God. What are they doing? Why are they worshiping this way? Master, you need to tell them to stop this. They wanted the testimony of Jesus to be silenced. Now, we're going to come back to that of the Pharisees, but I want you to look at verse 40. Look at verse 40. What is Jesus' answer when these Pharisees say that? And he answered and said unto them. So the Pharisees said, Master, you need to tell them to be quiet. This is ridiculous. This is embarrassing. What are they doing? And here's what he says. He says, I tell you that if these, now, who are these? I tell you if these, referring to
The crowd, right? The people. He says, I'm telling you something. If these people who are shouting out Hosanna right now, if these should hold their peace, if these people would be quiet, if we could make them be quiet, if they never would have shouted anything, if they were quiet, if they did not worship the way they're worshiping, he said, if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Can you imagine that if those people would have been silenced? You see, there was a time coming. This was a tremendous day, Jesus riding into Jerusalem. It was declared from the beginning that Jesus was going to be recognized as king this day. There was a buildup for this day. Jesus was going to triumphantly ride into Jerusalem. If they would have had the ability to silence all those people, there's no doubt that Jesus said, listen, all the stones around you would have been, they would have immediately just shouted out with their hosannas, telling their story of who God was. That's an amazing thought. Can you imagine what it would have been like to hear the praises of all these stones? Now, he says this in a conditional way. Do you understand what a conditional is? It's kind of a statement that's like, if this, then that. He says this conditional, if the stones in nature, or he says, if they hold their peace, if they're silenced, then the stones would cry out. The stones, or if we could say nature, are secondary. Everybody listen to this. The stones or nature are secondary to the story that should primarily be told by who? Who should have? He uses it as a conditional. He says, if these people would not tell the story, then they will have to tell the story. And it's very much indicated that they could have. If you're not going to do it, then somebody else is going to have to do it, or something else here would do it. And I would say that he used a pretty drastic story here. I mean, it had to get their attention. The stones would cry out if not. But he said, if they won't, then they will. But let's not miss something here. It was a conditional. If they won't. Jesus is saying here the primary people or thing that should bring him glory is who? It's people. If we won't, God will get his glory another way. If God's people will not cry out glory to God, then nature will be forced to cry out glory to God. You know, I believe that the Pharisees knew the truth, but they didn't want the truth of the story to be heard by anybody else. I believe the Pharisees knew the truth of Jesus. I believe they knew. They didn't want it to get out. And that's really why we've got to keep these people quiet. We don't want everybody to know. They knew. Yet these people were God's means of announcing the greatest news of the time. All of history had pointed towards this single spectacular event when the Messiah would publicly present himself to the nation, and God desired this truth to be revealed. God wanted his message to be declared no matter what. And his first choice was that the choice of mankind. But he says if mankind be silenced, he then would allow his quite capable and majestic creation to cry out his glory. Have you ever wondered, and this is a side note, and I'm just gonna tell you right here that this is, I don't know if this is reality or not,
But it's just something to think about. Isn't it true that throughout history, there has been a lot of nature crying out of God's power and glory? Would you agree? What are some different ways that nature cries out? I mean, I would say that when an earthquake happens, isn't that God's voice crying out? I mean, that's huge, right? What about a huge storm? What about a big tornado, an earthquake? We have all kinds of devastating, catastrophic things that take place. But in every one of those, is God behind those things? Now, I'm not talking about, is God trying to destroy this? We're not even talking about that. I'm just talking about God's noise, God's power, His greatness. And I gave you a few examples at the beginning. God speaks through His nature, doesn't He? And honestly, all those things are not necessarily destructive and ruining of things. I mean, we have an earthquake. And honestly, we don't live in a place where we get a lot of earthquakes and maybe experience it. Maybe you have been a part of a huge earthquake before, and you got to experience some power of God that none of us have experienced. Maybe you have been in some sort of a hurricane or a typhoon that was just horrible, and you saw God's power, though. And again, forget all the negative things about it, but what great power. I don't know if I want to say had the privilege, because I don't know that I want to experience that, but there would be an element of seeing God's power. But I have never lived in an area where there were a lot of even possibilities of those kind of things happening. The state of Wyoming is pretty plain as far as those kind of things, unless you want to talk about, amounts of snow and wind, okay? And so even that, though, would tell a story of God's greatness. But I remember when we were pastoring in Jersey Shore, and some of you that track storms and some of our floods would be able to tell me the name and the date and all this stuff when we had it. All I remember is that we were up there during those years, and I'm guessing it would have been 2010. Was there what storm was there? It was 11. What storm was that? Okay, whatever it was. But I can tell you, I don't remember the name of it, and I didn't remember the date of it. But I can I remember what it did. I remember what it did. I remember that in our home, we had a basement, and I remember that I went down there and I had water in my basement that was up to here. I remember that it didn't do good things to my furnace down there. I remember the rivers that were in the area. I remember the power that those rivers had when that water all came together in those little tributaries and they finally got to the bigger river. And some of the bigger rivers in the area. I remember the power that we watched later of how those rivers came through and just absolutely destroyed the bridges that were in its ways. I remember the magnificent power that demonstrated it. And folks, I want to tell you something. I was awestruck at how it took roads and turned those roads that were in contact with the ground. They were connected, to the ground, and it turned those roads and made a mess of the roads. Some of you could tell stories about how nature, how God spoke His power, glory, magnificence, all of His amazing abilities through some form of nature. Fires that destroyed. All these catastrophic things that have taken place. I'm going to say again before I tell you what I'm about to suggest, I'm not saying that this is exactly why God does it. I believe that when God does and allows and pushes these things to happen, I do believe that God wants us to see His power. He wants us to see His ability. Now again, this is just a wondering. I just wonder though, if God's people were to give Him the glory that He deserves from their mouths, I just wonder if we would need to see some of all the things that take place.
in the day that we live in. You see, when God's not going to, listen to this, as we see in this passage, if God is not going to get his praise from his people, God will get his praise through his nature. But my friends, I want to tell you, we don't look to nature to do it. God wants us to declare his glory to a lost and dying world. And I want to tell you something. The message this morning is very simple, and that's it. God wants God's people. God's plan is that God's people, that we are the ones that are saying Hosanna. God wants us to bring him glory. God wants his people to acknowledge him as our Savior and tell the world about it. Yet there are some people that want to silence that. And my friend, I want to tell you something. Our world wants to silence it, but it better not be us. Yet I have noted Christians that get embarrassed about other people that want to share their testimony of God's goodness. And I'll tell you what, that we should be the ones embarrassed if we are embarrassed about somebody that wants to witness and share God's testimony. You ever been around somebody that's like, oh, he's going off about how Jesus saved him again? You know what? If that's a part of our thoughts, we're just like those wicked Pharisees that are there that are trying to silence it. And Jesus is saying, listen, if you're going to keep him quiet, then nature's going to have to speak. Nature's going to have to give my glory because the time is for me to get my glory right now. Folks, can I tell you? It's time for God to get his glory. And of all times, it's Easter time. It's time for God to get his glory. But if God's people aren't going to do it, then he's going to use nature to do it. Now, I'm not putting a curse on nature. I'm not asking you to look at the weather all week and say, boy, you know, God's people didn't do it. There's a storm outside. But I am saying this. God wants us to give him the glory. God wants us to worship him. God wants us to praise him. God wants us. You think about the flood. Did the flood have to happen? Well, the flood had to happen because it got to a point in time that the flood needed to happen. Why did the flood happen? Because God's people weren't reacting. Because people weren't reacting. And so, because of that, we bring the flood. My friends, I want to tell you something. God has ordained through us. Don't take it. Don't take it to say that we get floods because people don't speak out. But I will say this. God intended you to speak out. And if we don't, he will use his nature to speak out. We must be careful of being silent Christians, secret Christians, that don't want to say anything. Because in this passage, Jesus says, no, that ought not be. Ought not be. God's plan is to use you. God's plan is to use your voice of praise that the world would know that Messiah has come. I like the song that is the song we sing at Christmas time. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. And I believe that song has something to do at Christmas, but I think it has a lot to do with when Jesus is going to come back for us later. But I want to tell you, I think it has something to do with Palm Sunday as well. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth, and by the way, that's you, receive her king. Two things as we close. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ. You've never received his precious gift that is good enough to deliver you from the penalty and punishment of sin. My friend, I want to tell you, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Would you receive him today? For Christians, joy to the world, the Lord has come. What kind of praise are we given to him? If we don't, the rocks are fully capable. You know, the rocks are fully capable about talking about origination. The rocks are fully capable about telling about the breaking process. The rocks are fully capable about telling the smoothing process and the service and the thing and the resting place. My friend, we have a story to tell about our origin. We have a story to tell about the breaking process in our lives. We have a story to tell about the smoothing process of how God has smoothed us out. We've got a story to tell about service and how we've been used. And we've got a story to tell about a resting place in Jesus that we have. My friend, the rocks have a story, but we've got a greater story. A greater story.
But I'll tell you, if we don't do it, then the rocks will have to. God, would you help us to tell our story? God, would you help us to sing praise and joy and praise to you, Hosanna, for all that you have done for us. God, help us not to be silent Christians. Help us to tell those around us, whether it's here in church or whether it's out on the, you know, on Monday and Tuesday at work at the workplace. God, would you help us not to be in the category of these Pharisees that wanted it to be silent. God, would you help us to be like these people that worship the Lord for who he was? God, we've got a lot of stories to tell that are far greater than nature. Nature points to a creator. The gospel story, a human voice, will point to more than a creator, but to a savior. A savior that has come to seek and to save the lost. God, would you help us to use our voices for you and for your glory? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.